God becoming a man. God with us. I got to get my clicker. I forgot my clicker. This morning, we're going to study the story that we just watched. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The title of our services this year is Emmanuel, God with Us. And the purpose of our messages is to talk about people that realized who Jesus was. Jesus wasn't just a man, he wasn't just a prophet, but Jesus was God, fully man, fully God, God with us. God became a man and dwelt with us. And we're going to be studying stories. Today is a birth story, nativity story. But actually, after this, we're not going to be looking at the nativity stories in the Bible. We're going to be looking at different stories throughout the ministry of Jesus where people realize, whoa, this is the Son of God. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, how will we respond to Jesus? What is your response to Jesus? Jesus asked his disciples one day a question, who do you say that I am? And that's the question for you. Who do you say that Jesus is? You know, that's the most important question that you will ever be asked. That's the most important question that you will ever answer. Your answer is the most important question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, in our story this morning, the title is The Wise Men See Jesus as Emmanuel. But really, in our story, there's two main characters, as you could see with the video. The wise men, of course, are one of the main characters in the story, but the other main character is Herod, Herod the Great, Herod the King. Both of these people, the wise men and Herod, received news of a king, Jesus. Jesus, the newborn king of the Jews. And yet their responses to this news are much different. Herod's response to the news of Jesus is vastly different than the response of the wise men. And so as we look at their responses this morning, we're going to ask the question, what should your response be? What has your response to Jesus been? And what should your response be? Well, let's look at the first character in our story. The first character is Herod the Great. King Herod. Now, Herod, known as Herod the Great, was given power by the Roman Empire to be ruler, to be the king of the Jews, to rule over the land of Israel. He ruled from 37 BC until his death in 4 BC. And Herod was an interesting character. You see, on the one hand, Herod was a master builder. If you go to Israel, you can see the ruins, you can see the remnants of his building projects even today. The temple, the second temple, which of course was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. We can still see some of the ruins of the temple. Caesarea Maritima, he built this large Roman seaport. You can go and see it there today. Masada, this mountain fortress, a fortress on top of a plateau. And so on the one hand, Herod was this master builder. He had these grand projects. But you see, the Jews hated Herod. They despised Herod because Herod was ruthless. Herod was cruel. He was a tyrant. He was a dictator. The Jews used to say it's better to be one of Herod's pigs than his sons. Because, you see, Herod had one of his wives killed. And two, not one, but two of his sons, he killed himself because he thought that they were trying to take over his throne. He was paranoid. He was deranged. King Herod. Well, what about the wise men? The wise men. These mysterious figures in our text. It says, wise men came from the east, Jerusalem. Well, this word wise men, the original word in Greek is magi, M-A-G-I, magi. These wise men were royal advisors. You know, today our presidents and prime ministers, they have a cabinet. They have ministers, a minister of education or finance or, you know, foreign trade, and they advise the president as to how to act. Well, back then the kings had advisors. Daniel in the Old Testament was a royal advisor. He was a wise man, so to speak, employed in the services of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to advise the king. These wise men were royal advisors. You know, Daniel interpreted dreams for the king. These men interpreted the stars. They were expert astrologers. And so that's what they say. In verse 2, it says, they came saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So these magi, these wise men in the east, you know, the word magi is Persian. So many people believe that they came from Persia, modern day Iran. Or many people believe they came from Babylon, modern day Iraq, traveling hundreds of miles, even over 1,000 miles through the desert. I mean, if you think about traveling from Iran, Iraq to Israel, it's not a place you want to be, right there in the middle of this barren desert. They travel days and weeks on camel, finally to make it to Jerusalem, because they've seen some kind of star. Now, you know, since the story has been written, for 2,000 years, we've had theologians and scientists and experts trying to figure out what was this star that they saw in the sky. And today, we don't know. We may never know. It's interesting what we do know. What we do know is that there were some very interesting astrological events that took place around the time of Jesus' birth. In 7 BC, there was what we call a triple conjunction. A conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Saturn. A triple conjunction means that three times in one year, the planets Jupiter and Saturn lined up. An event that only happens every 800 years. And Babylonian astronomers recorded this. We know that it took place. In 5 BC, Chinese astronomers noted a comet in the sky. They saw a comet for over 70 days, clearly visible in the sky. Very extraordinary. Was it these stars, these signs that the wise men saw that led them to believe? There's a king. Something significant is happening. We don't know. But in verse 3, we read of Herod's response. Herod's response. It says, "When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." If Herod killed his own sons, his own wife, because he thought they were plotting against him, how much more would he be ready to kill this rival king? When he heard the news of a newborn king of the Jews, how much more would Herod be ready to kill him? And of course, we know the rest of the story, right? We didn't watch it, but what's the rest of the story? When Herod finds out that the wise men didn't tell him and that he'd been tricked, what did he do? He ordered a massacre of all male children in the town of Bethlehem to be murdered. An evil man. But he asks his advisors, the chief priests and the experts of the law, and he says, he asks them, where would the Christ, the Messiah, be born? And their answer is, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Isn't that amazing? Herod asks these Jewish priests, these experts in the Bible, the Old Testament, where is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, to be born? And they know. How could they know where Jesus would be born? Because it was prophesied. The prophet Micah 5:2. 700 years before Jesus came. 700 years. Can you imagine that? I mean, 700 years ago was the Dark Ages, 1300s. Can you imagine? 700 years ago, someone would predict something that would happen. 700 years before Jesus came, it was predicted that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And that exactly is what happened. And we read of what Herod did, as we saw in the video. Herod summoned the wise men and he sent them to Bethlehem. You know, when I read the story, you know what I ask myself? I don't know, have you ever wondered, why didn't any of the chief priests or these scribes, why didn't any of them follow the wise men? Have you ever ask that? Ask yourself. I mean, these guys lived to see the Messiah. That was their passion in life. From their childhood, they had heard about this Messiah, this Savior, this King who was coming to save them. They'd been waiting for him and studying to be ready for his return. And now they hear about a Messiah, a King, being born, and they stay there. They don't do anything. Why do you think they didn't, at least out of curiosity, go and see if it's true? I believe the reason why they didn't go is out of fear. They were afraid of Herod. What would Herod do to them if they went with the wise men. You know, it's interesting what the fear of man will do to us. How many people today want to know more about Jesus? How many people today are seeking, they want to find the truth about Jesus, but they don't pursue him. Why? Because they're afraid of what their family will say. They're afraid of what their friends will think or how their friends and family will react if they pursue Jesus. Don't let the fear of man get in the way of you pursuing after Jesus. But Herod is an example of how not to respond to Jesus. Why wasn't Herod happy about the news of a newborn king? Well, because Herod was king of his heart. Herod was number one in Herod's life. No one and nothing was more important to Herod than Herod. Herod lived for his own dreams. Herod lived for his own ambitions, for his own wealth and fame and fortune and popularity. That's what Herod lived for. And the news of a new king troubled him. Isn't that the same for many people today? How many people are there out there living for their own goals, living for their own dreams, living for their own ambitions and pursuit, acquiring wealth and fame and fortune and power? That is their God. And that keeps them, that will keep you from following after Jesus. Jesus put it this way: what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul, forfeit his soul? This life is just a couple of years and we're gone. Eternity is eternity. It's forever. Which one is more important? This life, this world, or the next? I know you know this. I know this. You know this. We all know this. And yet in the hustle and bustle of everyday life, what happens? Oftentimes we value this life. We put all our focus and energy into this world, into these few years here on earth, and we live as if eternity is not important. And so Herod reminds us, provokes us to ask the question of ourselves, what are we living for? Are we living for this world? Are we living for this life? Things which are here today and literally gone tomorrow? Or are we pursuing after God? Are we living for eternity, investing our lives in the eternal riches? Jesus told a story, the parable of the rich fool, in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said there was a man who had a wonderful crop. He got a big crop, big harvest. And he said to himself, you know, I'm going to tear down my barns, my storehouses, and I'm going to build up new ones, bigger ones, to store more food, more grain. Why? So that I can retire. He was a successful businessman. He wanted to retire early. And what would we say of such a person today? Hey, that guy knows what he's doing. He's successful. He's done it all right. He said, now I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to enjoy life. What does Jesus say? Jesus tells us about what God said. God said to him, fool. We would say of such a person, you're wise. God says, you're fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Very sobering words for our generation. We don't really think that way, do we? But God says you're focusing all your time and effort and money and resources into these few years here on earth. And they're gone. They're going to be gone tomorrow. Why don't you pursue after me? Pursue after the heavenly riches. Pursue after God and his will, his ways, his plan for your life. Because that's going to be eternal. No one can take that away from you. You know, there's a hero of mine, Jim Elliot. Raise your hand if you've heard of Jim Elliot. A few of you. Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary. He went down to South America, to Ecuador, to be a missionary to the Aka Indians. Very warlike, hostile tribe, isolated, in the 50s. And what happened to Jim Elliot? Tragically, he and five other missionaries, fellow missionaries that went down with him to share the gospel of Jesus with these Indians, all six of them were killed by the Indians, attacked and killed. Very tragic, 1956. And some of us would think, you know, the world would say, what a fool to go down and to waste his life. Got so much going for him, a young family, wife and kids. But Jim Elliot said this before he died. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I love that quote. You know, really, that's not Jim Elliot that said that. He was just kind of rephrasing what Jesus said, right? Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you're going to find life. But this is the way Elliot phrases it. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, we would say, what a fool to invest your life in, you know, sharing the gospel with these Indians. But but Elliot knew that investing his life in sharing Christ with these people would gain heavenly rewards, heavenly riches, which no one could ever take away from him. You know, it's interesting, as many of you know, the story of Elliot. His wife, Elizabeth, a couple years afterwards, 2 years after her husband was killed, she and a couple other family members, just 2 years ago, they had lost their husbands, their brothers, their fathers to these Indians, and they went back to them in order to share Christ with them. And within a few years, this tribe received the Lord Jesus. And today, they're friendly, they're a peaceful tribe. Previously, they were warlike and hostile and isolated. And that fruit, those riches, are going to be credited towards Jim Elliot. He gave his life. He wasn't a fool, because the riches he'll gain, no one can ever take away from him. And that's what Jesus says to us. These well-known words of Jesus: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So that's the question for you and for me this morning. What are you going to invest your life in? Are you going to invest your life in the wealth and the riches of this world, which is here today and gone tomorrow? It's so fleeting, right? It's so temporary. You work so hard to get it, and then it's gone. Or are you going to invest your life in that which is eternal, that which no one can take away from you? Are you living for this life? It's so short, so temporary. Or are you living to please God for the next, which is eternal? Well, let's move on to talk about these wise men. The wise men. The wise men are an example for us in many ways. These wise men are an example for you and for me of how we should respond to Jesus, the news that Jesus is born, the news that Jesus is our King. How should we respond? The wise men are a great example. In verse 10 of our text, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love that. The first way in which these wise men are an example for you and for me is that they were seeking after Jesus. They were seeking after Jesus, and they found Jesus. And when they found Jesus, they found joy. That's what Jeremiah 29:13 says, a wonderful promise. If you haven't memorized it, you should. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Isn't that what these wise men did? They left their homeland. They left everything they loved, everything they knew, and went to this strange foreign land, to Jerusalem, to Israel, to Bethlehem. Why? Because they were seeking after Jesus. And you know, God promises when you seek after him with all your heart, what's going to happen? You will find him. God knows how to reveal himself to you. We still don't know what God exactly did, what he said to these shepherds, to these wise men. That's a different Christmas story, the shepherds. We still don't know what the star was, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is not what the star was. The important thing is that God led them. They were seeking after Jesus, and God led them to his Son. And if you seek after Jesus, you're going to find him. Amen? So are you seeking after Jesus? And when they found Jesus, they found joy. To find Jesus is to find joy. Amen? You know, in my life, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have Jesus in my life. I mean, what would I do when I wake up in the morning? Every morning I wake up early, I spend time in the Word, reading my Bible, praying. Every morning, God is there. He's there to remind me of his presence in my life. God is there to remind me of his love. God is there to remind me of his promises in my life. Every morning. That's how I get the strength and the joy and the hope for the day. What would I do if I didn't do that? I mean, I guess I'd wake up and turn on the news and get all mad and cynical and depressed. Jesus, to find Jesus is to find joy. Amen? If you seek after God, if you seek after Jesus, you'll find him. And when you find him, you will find joy. Well, the second way in which the wise men are an example to you and to me, are they are an example of worship. What true worship is. What does it mean to worship God? What kind of worship is God looking for from you? Does he want from you, from your life, and from mine? In verse 11, it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And so these shepherds finally find this house that they've been searching for weeks, traveling hundreds, thousands of miles through the desert. They find the house. They walk in and they see Jesus. His mother, Mary, holding baby Jesus. And it says they fell down and worshipped him. And they gave him gifts. Do you worship Jesus Christ? Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Savior? These wise men worship Jesus as King, as Lord, as God, as Savior. What about you? Do you call Jesus your Lord? Do you call Jesus your Savior? And what's interesting is that they bowed down. Now, the posture of bowing down, that's the posture of a servant, right? When you bow down before someone, you're saying, "You're the master, I'm your servant. I will do whatever you will. Your wish is my command." You know, isn't it interesting in our Western culture, there's so many people that say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior." But they don't live their lives in his service. You see, part of worshiping God, to bow down to God and say, "You're Lord and Savior," means also to say, "And I am your servant. I'm here to serve you, to do your will, God. Your wish is my command." So if you call God, if you call Jesus Savior, if you call Jesus Lord, great. But you need to also call yourself his servant if you believe in him as your Lord and your Savior. And they give him gifts. And there's a whole lot that has been written about these gifts, and we could go into, you know, the imagery. It's really interesting. But the main thing here, they give him three kinds of gifts, right? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we could go into what these mean, but basically, these were gifts that were given to royalty. They were gifts that were given to kings, gold and precious spices. And so, basically, they're worshiping Jesus, and they're saying, "You are king. You are our king. We give you these gifts as a sign that you are our king." And so part of worshiping God is to give him gifts. But the ultimate gift we can give God is the gift of our lives. Amen? And that's what Romans 12:1 says. Romans 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." What is the worship that God wants from you and from me, that God wants us to bring to him? It's great to sing songs, and I really enjoy worship, coming together on Sunday mornings and singing some praise songs and worshiping Jesus. It's a great expression of worship, but is that the true worship God wants from us? Is that it? Is that it? Singing a few songs on Sunday morning? Is that the worship God wants? What is the worship that God desires of us? The worship God wants is our lives. As the wise men, bowing down. "Lord, I'm your servant. Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice." Have you presented your life as a living sacrifice? Saying, "God, here I am. I'm yours. Lord, take my life. I'm living in your service." The gift that God desires us to bring is not necessarily our gold and our precious spices, but the main gift God wants is the gift of your life lived for him, for his honor, and for his glory. Well, there's two more ways that I want to mention, two ways that these wise men are examples for you and for me. A wonderful truth. We cannot study this story without reminding ourselves that these wise men, were they Jews? Were they Jews? They were Gentiles. Were they from Israel? They were foreigners. These Gentile foreigners were the first to worship Jesus. Because that's the you know, these wise men will go down in history as the first people to worship Jesus. And they were Gentiles. They were foreigners. Is that not the great irony of history? The king of Israel, Herod, tried to destroy Jesus. His wise men, his chief priests, the experts in the law, these guys knew God. They were the religious people of the day. They didn't worship Jesus. It was Gentile foreigners who came and were the first to worship Jesus as Lord. And it reminds us of what God has said to us. Did Jesus come for the Jews alone? Jesus came for all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. So are you all nations? That's a dumb question, right? We are all nations. But if you're all nations, then Jesus came for you. Amen. For you. Jesus came for you. He came for all nations. He came for you and for me. The other thing related to the fact that they were Gentile foreigners is that these wise men, they had little to no knowledge of God or the Bible. They knew a lot about, you know, about astrology. Did you know that the term magi, it's where we get our word magic or magician from. That literally means sorcerers. These guys knew a lot about stuff that we don't want to know about. But they didn't hardly know anything about Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. They didn't really know anything about the Bible. In fact, I believe that everyone in this room, if we could go back and interview them and ask them questions about their beliefs and what they thought about God and the Bible, we would be appalled. Every one of us in this room probably knows more about the Bible than they did. And yet, although they knew so little about God, they knew so little about the Bible, they knew one thing. What did they know? Jesus is King, and I have to worship Him. And you know what? That's all they needed to know. Amen? It's the same way with you and with me. We may not know much. You may not understand much. But if you understand this much, Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God with us. I need to worship Him. I need to seek after Him. I need to fall at His feet and serve Him. If you know that, then God will take care of the rest. Amen? If you know that, then you are wise. You're wiser than some of the wisest people in the world. Whoa. There we go. That's what I wanted to see. It reminds me of what Paul told the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said this to the church. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul says to the church, you know, if you guys are honest, you're kind of losers. I mean, Paul's not complimenting them here. He says, you know, you guys aren't part of the wealthy or the powerful of society. You're not the educated. In other words, you guys are kind of like lowly. You're like the rejects of society. Oh, thanks, Paul. That's really encouraging. Yeah. But what is Paul trying to tell them? God chose you. Why did God choose you to reveal the truth of His Son? In order to show that it's not the wisdom of this world that matters to God. It's not the power of this world. It's not the powerful, the wealthy, the acclaimed, the famous, the influential of this world. That doesn't mean anything to God. But as Paul says, let him who boasts boast in the... Let me ask again. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Our confidence, our pride, what we brag about is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. And these wise men are an example to us. They didn't know much of anything about God or the Bible. But one thing they knew, Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, and I have to worship Him. I need to worship Him. And that is why they were wise. They were wiser than all the kings and all the chief priests of Israel because they knew this one thing, Jesus is King, and I must worship him. So what about you? Do you believe that Jesus came for you? He came for all nations. He came for the lowly, the despised, the rejected. That means he came for you. Will you seek after Jesus? God says, if you seek after me, you will find me. Will you find your joy in Jesus? Will you worship Jesus? And by worshiping him, if you call him Savior and Lord, that means you're also saying, I'm your servant, God. Will you bring him the gift of your life? In conclusion, this morning we've reflected on the story of the wise men worshiping Jesus. We've seen that Herod is an example of how not to respond to Jesus. Just as Herod tried to get rid of Jesus because he lived for himself, so there are many people today who don't want Jesus in their lives because they're too busy living for their own dreams and ambitions. So what about you? Are you living for God or for yourself? Are you living for this life, which is temporary, or the next life, which is eternal? What are you investing your life in? Gaining wealth here on earth or in heaven? Secondly, we talked about the wise men. The wise men are a good example for us to follow. The fact that they were the first to worship Jesus shows us that Jesus came for Gentiles, like you and me. Jesus came for lowlifes, fools, common people like you and me. And just as the wise men looked for Jesus and rejoiced when they found him, so we should seek after Jesus and find our joy in him. Just as they worshiped Jesus, bringing him gifts, so we should worship Jesus as our Lord and Savior and bring him the gift of our lives lived for his service. So I close with the question, what will your response to Jesus be? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. You were God, very God in heaven, and you became a man, human being, here on earth, in order to die for us and to save us. Many of us know the truth. Many of us know the story about you, Lord. But the question is, how will we respond? Because Herod knew, but his response was not the right one. Too busy living for himself. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room, that we would be like the wise men, that we would choose not to live for this world, for this life, for these riches, but live for you, God. Invest our lives in that which is eternal, that which can never fade away. Lord, we thank you that you came for Gentiles. We thank you that you came for lowlifes, common people like me and like the people in this room. Lord, you want to save us. You want to transform us. Father, I pray that you would save us, that you would transform us, and that we would live our lives for you and for your service. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to close the service. If you've noticed,